We admit, Father, that we can only imagine, but you have given us imaginations. And using those in the instruction of your word, would you help us to imagine what it will be like in our future because of what Christ has done? So this day, open the word afresh for us. Give us a hope like no other hope. I pray that you would speak to us this day of the great thing that is yet in our future, that you would help us to understand what it is that you have destined us for because of your creative abilities and the great price that Christ paid for us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So there was a school teacher, a pig farmer, and a lawyer, and they were all in an accident, and they all died at the same time, and they went up to the pearly gates, and yep, that's what Peter looks like. He's got a computer nowadays. And so they show up, and you know, heaven's kind of looking for school teachers, and it was, by the way, nautical week for the quiz about entrance into heaven that week. And St. Pete thought, well, we really like school teachers around here. So, because it was nautical week, he said, okay, there was a ship. It was sailing along, and it hit an iceberg. And she says right away, Titanic. And he goes, oh, way to go. We love school teachers here. Come on in. And he takes her in through the pearly gates. Well, then next up is the
pig farmer, and he doesn't smell very good.
And St. Pete's a little, you know, I don't know about a pig farmer coming into the... Well, still. Okay, so how many people died on the Titanic? And he'd seen the movie that week, so right away he said, 1,228. Oh, way to go. Come on in. And he enters them into the pearly gates and takes them in, and he comes back to the lawyer, and he stands there and he goes, name them. I have lots of attorney friends. I can't wait to use that on them. It's not like that. It isn't like that. Jokes aside, they're fun, but we have a lot of misconceptions about what heaven is like. One reason that we have a lot of misconceptions is told us in Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6. The beast... The Antichrist, the beast of the evil triune rulers of the earth, they opened his mouth, that beast opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling. He slandered his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. There's all kinds of lies that are spread about heaven. There's all kinds of unbelief. Now, we think about this idea of not understanding what is before us. Think about, for instance, a guy named Thomas Watson. He said this, I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers. Well, that wouldn't have been so bad, except he was the president of IBM in 1943 when he said that. We are mistaken many times about what is before us. We are misunderstanding about why we would look forward to heaven. Life after death is very common understanding, but the question that we need to face also, not is what is it, but am I prepared for it? Is that what I'm anticipating? Is it more and more my hope? Perhaps we've also underestimated the value and the glory of heaven. And so today I want to debunk some of the untruths about heaven. First, heaven is not boring. Heaven is not lonely. Heaven is not all angels or harps. And it is not a spirit realm, and it is not earned. The hope of heaven is to be an enduring, encouraging hope for us. So first, let's look at heaven. It's not boring. If we just step back sometimes and reflect logically about what is around us, it will debunk a lot of lies. Think about the idea of all good. Everything that is good, where does it come from? Scripture is clear. Every good thing comes from our Father above. Everything. So any good thing that you've ever experienced is of God. And hell will be the absence of all good things. very contrasting. All good will be in heaven. And all that is not good, all that is evil, will be in hell. But we think about life and its pleasures, and we have this understanding common in our culture, not necessarily among us, but it still invades us, that pleasure is something different than what it really is. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, think about what is being said here. Here's the idea that I will have full joy in your presence. Well, where is presence? That place where you're at, right? That we could call home, okay? And then we will also have eternal pleasures. The idea is you could put the word adventure in there. Now, I know that's my word choice. It's not necessarily exactly what it is, but we're adventurers, Kim and I are, and we love to go, and we love to go to lots of places. But when we go and we experience great things and we see all these fun things and stuff, when we walk back in the door, what do we tend to say when we come back from a great trip? It was good to go, and it's good to be home. Those two are conjoined right there in heaven. We're always home, and we're always on an adventure. The pleasure is there, and we're at the same time home. That's what we're being told. In his presence, we're home, and we're on this incredible pleasure adventure. Do we really think somehow that joy, that fun, that great tastes, that great pleasure, that a sense of ecstasy, a sense of home are our inventions? Really? You think we came up with that? No, God did. And if we think heaven is going to be boring, perhaps it's because you're bored with God now. But that's not his fault, because he's anything but boring. So dive in, discover the magnitude of his glory. It won't be boring also because there's work to do in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, 3-5 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Now, don't think about a slave and it's horrible, but no, the idea is we will be able to work alongside with Jesus. You know, maybe he's going to say, "Hey, let's create a whatchamacallit," and you go, "Oh, cool, cool, what's that like? I don't know, let's make one." And we get to work with him in that. We serve with him. There will no longer be night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. We sang about that earlier. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. Work is described there. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19, in the parable of the minas, the one who earned 10, Jesus said, "Take charge of 10 cities." I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that sounds like quite a bit of work. If you're in charge of 10 cities, you've got something to do every day. You have something to get up for and to be engaged in. Leading and being in charge is work. Serving with God is also a delight. So think about art. Think about painting. Think about music. Think about science. All of these are either reshaping what God already created or discovering what it is that he did create. And that won't end with our life here. We'll continue to be human beings, but without all the sin to mess up the stuff that we get to do. There will be farming in Revelation chapter 22, 2. This is amazing to me. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. Can you imagine fruit trees that produce every month? That's amazing, but it's also work. It's also opportunity to be meaningfully engaged. How do we use our imaginations to get there, to get our minds there? I think one of the ways to help us to conceptualize what heaven is going to be like,
I can only imagine, it's only just a glimpse that's here, but a genius tends to help us. So here's a genius for you. You have probably, and no doubt, I would assume, heard of Mozart. Well, this is one piece that Mozart wrote And this piece, notice there's a violinist standing on each side of the stand. There's one piece of music on that stand. And Mozart wrote table music so that you could set the piece of music down like this, and I play from the top down, and if you're standing over here, you play from the bottom up. Actually, there's no top and bottom. This guy wrote a piece of music that you could play both directions at the same time as a duet. And that's what they're doing. They're playing that piece of music inversely together, and that dude had that in his head and put it on a piece of paper and figured it out, and that's not the only thing he did. Now here's the stretch that we need to do. Mozart isn't going to touch the lowest person in heaven. His creativity there is going to be nothing compared to what we will see when we're in heaven. For instance, here's one description by David Burns. There we will worship without distraction. I'm looking forward to that. We will serve without exhaustion. We will fellowship without fear. We will learn without fatigue. We will rest without boredom. Heaven is an incredible place. At the root, all of life is about the glory and the worship and discovery of God. Every discovery, every finding, He put it there for us to discover not only that thing, but Him. Every cell, every molecule, every electron, every planet, every black hole, He made them for our discovery and to see through them Him. The chances are, if we're not coming to delight in Him now, we're not looking forward to heaven. But delight in Him now, and you will be looking forward more and more to heaven. Heaven is not boring. Secondly, heaven is not lonely. Have you ever heard that line? And I don't know, I don't listen to country music, but I understand it's there in country music and maybe in more than one song, where I'd rather party in hell than be bored in heaven. It's a common lie. It's a common concept that is an unbelievable untruth, yet believed by many people. But I'm telling you, hell is a lonely place. The concept that is fostered, though, in our culture is on those lies of Satan that twists things to believe that evil is fun. Partying, if you will, in that term, is wonderful, and to be there is to be boring. But that's a very big distortion about what life is really about. So step back again. Let's think about that logically. Where have you ever seen holiness bring destruction? Now, I'm not saying about a perceived holiness or an excuse to do unholy things with a description of some religious idea. But I'm saying, when have you ever seen true godliness, true holiness bring destruction? Yet in our culture, so much of like alcohol, drugs, and all those things are put forth as the real fun thing. It's amazing to me how many people still, I hear all the time, like alcohol, to pick just one of them, alcohol, to pick it out from a very prominent place in our culture. It's like to be able to consume that is such a delight, such a great thing that I want to be able to do it for all eternity. And yet, think about it. Have you ever met one person in all of your life who said, you know, my life was really messed up. I mean, it was going down into the sewer. And then I started drinking and everything got better. It doesn't happen. It's not true. See, relationships will continue, and that's what makes delight and joy. And it isn't this idea of being able to just experience those things and things that are a warped deal, but partying, if you will, in the real sense, is God's creation. In 1 John 3:2, we read this, "Dear friends, now you are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In Colossians 3:3,
we read, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." See, the relationships in particular with God get to continue and escalate and be even more a part of our nature when we are there. In Genesis 2:18, at the very beginning, we read, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." And so he answered that with relationship. But the original creation is going to be fixed in the later creation. Those relationships are going to be mended. The original order is going to be put back, if you will, and even elevated so that we would really not ever be alone or even feel alone. Again, it will be the completion, the redemption of the original created order, including of relationships. In Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus said this, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to dinner with Abraham. I am looking forward to sitting down and having lunch with Jacob and talking about the stories and finding out all the other things that we weren't told about in those stories. I mean, just think about all of the saints of old and getting to sit down for an afternoon unhurried, unpaced, and be able to hear the stories. I'm looking forward to figuring out, how did God really make the Grand Canyon? I want to know, how did he shape this and mold that and all of those things that we will be able to work at learning? You see, as we connect now with who God is, then we will delight in him. And here is our hope. Here is my striving. I want it to be such that I am so enthralled with who God is that when I take my last breath here and I take my first one there, it will be just like, oh, well, that was just a natural, normal step. I just went from one place to the other, worshiping here to worshiping there. That's how much that we delight and that we can push into who God is. Heaven is not lonely mostly because we'll have a relationship, an enduring relationship with him and all of the saints that are already there and that will go before us and come after us. Third, heaven is not all angels. I'm amazed at how many times I hear people talk about the idea that, you know, this loved one or that person is now really, I mean, they're conceptualizing that that person is an angel. That they think somehow human beings become angels. It's a common, actually, held misconception in our culture. It's not true. And one of the reasons to understand that it's not true is, let me explain something to you. To believe, first of all, humans are a distinct creation and angels are a distinct creation. But to think that humans become angels is shooting too low. We won't be that low of a being. We won't be that, if you will, and I don't mean it in an insulting way, but we won't be that insignificant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" We will judge angels. We're going to sit over the top of that. Now, again, in terms of the idea of being employed and engaged and have meaningful life in heaven, it's another indication of that. I don't know about you, but have you ever judged a difficult case? Many of us have not had that experience. I've done a bit of mediating, as you know, and I think I've shared this story with you before, but I one time was called in to mediate a case about defective wheat seed. These two farmers were in competition suing each other and came in to help mediate that. What do I know about wheat seed? But here was the issue. We got to be able to walk into that. You talk about being engaged and trying to pay attention and having a meaningful engagement. That's the point. Life in heaven is described for us as this incredibly challenging but yet glorifying and inquisitive and creative and amazing place that we get to go to.
heaven is not all angels. Fourth, heaven is not a spirit realm. Much of Western thought, and that is Western hemisphere thought, is derived from thinking from the Greeks and their philosophy, Plato being one of them, who taught that the body was bad and the spirit was good. And there's this separation that is taught in much of Western thought, as though we're to remove this and hang on to that. But we find in the scripture that that is not at all Christianity. In Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was being crucified, the man hanging next to him on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, this isn't a definitive proof, I get that. But he did not say, "Your spirit will be with me." He didn't say, "A manifestation of you will be with me." He said, "You will be with me." And we know from his resurrection that Jesus remained in a body. It was an amazing body. It was a very different body than the body you and I know today. And there's many indications of that, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable." That's this one. It's going to be sown, in other words, it's going to be planted in the ground. It will be sown perishable. It is raised, though, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Interesting conjoining of words again. It is a spiritual body. It's very different than this body. It's both a spiritual and it's physical. And so it's why Jesus could suddenly appear in a locked room, because it was both a body, and he could say, "Touch it," but he just passed through the wall. How do you do that? I don't know. But if you're God, you can, and your body will. Because we will be like him. We will be like him in the new heaven and the new earth, and more about that next week. Hebrews 8:5 also says, "They, the priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven." I don't know if you're familiar with Lindsay Sterling, but she's a very creative artist. And when we think about this idea of a shadow, this is her song, Shadow, we think, watch the shadow and see the interesting things that are there. But look at what Hebrews 8:5 says again. "They, the priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and the shadow of what is in heaven." Oh, but if we pay attention only to the shadow, what is it that's going to happen? The new heaven and the new earth are real, and they're physical places. We're going to hear some more about that next week, but somehow we keep thinking that this life is real, but the scripture tells us it's but a shadow. We keep thinking that this life is the real thing, but it's only a shadow. It isn't the real thing that is yet before us. This life points to one that is full, undone, and opened up about what we have here, all of the best things there elevated to immense proportions, and all of the bad things gone entirely. That's heaven. The Bible keeps telling us that this is not the real thing, it's just a shadow, but we keep thinking all the time, day after day, do we not, about this, and now, and here. And the Bible keeps pointing us there. Heaven is also not earned. Point five. There are only two destinies. Jesus said this over and over and over again. There's only two. He said it in many ways, and he tried to drive it home. In Matthew chapter 25, he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep
from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on his left. Two options, two places. It's either heaven or it's hell. In Hebrews 9:27, we're told this. Just as people are destined to die once, and we have jokes about that too, don't we? There's only two things that are going to happen in this life. They are death and taxes, right? You're working on your taxes. You didn't want to be reminded of that today, but death and taxes. It is going to happen. But just as it is destined for us to die once, after that, to face judgment. Only two choices. Where will you go? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." No one gets into heaven except by receiving that gift. You don't earn your way. You don't, if you're saying today, "Well, I think I'll go there because I'm, you know, I've never murdered, or I'm not that bad, or, you know, I'm kind of sorry for things," that's not going to work. There's a sense of desperation about my sinfulness and that Christ is the only answer for that, or it's not heaven. It is by grace that we are saved. There is before us in heaven a great wedding feast that is awaiting. So let me use in closing a wedding analogy. I don't know if you're familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata, but she's been a paraplegic since she was a teenager from a swimming diving accident where she broke her neck. Johnny Erickson Tata says, at her wedding day, "I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting or binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then, as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd actually run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky gray machine with belts and gears and balls, ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken at the front, and there he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love and Ken's face had washed away all of my feelings of unworthiness. I was no pure and perfect bride. I was now, though, in his eyes. How easy it is for us to think that we are utterly unlovely, especially to someone as lovely as Christ. But he loves us with the bright eyes of a bridegroom's love and cannot wait for the day when we are united with him forever. To be with Christ, that's heaven. To be his beloved is the hope of our very existence. We are crippled by sin, and we cannot earn our way out of it. I accept this grace gift and this cure for my brokenness, or I do not enter there. Is Christ your hope this day and your only hope? Heaven is not earned. It is given to those who receive it. Will you receive it today? Will it be yours and your growing passion and hope this day? Will you accept the gift that Christ gave his body and his blood for you? Long for heaven. Live for heaven. Heaven will be full of expressions of all great things that you've longed for all your life. All those things that you've wanted and wished, or relationships and things, they will be consummated and completed there, not here. Those relationships that have seemed not quite, they will be full. Heaven will be much greater than harp playing and cloud sitting. It will be full of meaning and delight and hope and joy. this life. It's but a shadow. The real life is yet to come. Receive it. Love it. Look forward to it. Long for it. In Christ, it's yours. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the delight and the joy that is to be ours, completely unearned because of what you have done in Christ. This day, Father, if there is anyone here who hasn't received this gift, would they do it this day? Repenting of their sins, realizing they can't earn it. They call out for Christ and say, God, forgive me for Christ's sake, for his work to be effective in me. For those of us who, whether days ago or decades ago, made that decision, would you refresh in us the hope that is before us? Would you help us to quit clinging so hard to this that is but a shadow? Would you help us to quit fretting over things that 10,000 years from now will mean nothing, let alone a million? But we need your help. Would your empowering presence help us to know the delight and the hope of heaven? And would we live this day in light of that day? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.